Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're continuing our look-see at this church. And the apostle is dealing with them and wanted to make sure that they're not ignorant about something. This is a blessing. One of the songs that we sang was about the promises of the Lord and standing on those promises. And this is a great promise that we have, isn't it? And so here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, after having spoken to them about their faithfulness and not defrauding one another, to abstain from fornication earlier in the chapter, study to be quiet, verse number 11, do your own business, work with your own hands as they've been commended, to walk honestly toward them that are without, those who are without the church. He says here in verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He said, I don't want you to be lack knowledge about this. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I want you to know. Now understand, this is the church of Thessalonica. They're up there in Macedonia. They're in northeastern Greece. They've been raised, those of them that are Gentiles, and even if there's some wayward Jews amongst them, from the wayward from Judaism, if you will, they've been raised as pagans. They don't know what happens when you die. Many of them think that when you die, you're dead all over, just like Rover. It's done. It's over. And so here, the brother is wanting them to not be ignorant about what really happens. It's not that way. We're not like the animals. We've been made in the image and likeness of God. We have this been made in this trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, like, again, like the Lord is three persons. And so that glory has been imparted unto mankind. We've been made in His image and His likeness. He has, in that sense, shared that glory with us. We are not as the animals. We are not as the trees. We're not as the vegetation. We're not like the rocks. Not like this old dirt ball, this earth that we're living on. We're mankind, made in the image and likeness of God, made to worship, honor, and glorify Him. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning this, concerning them which are asleep. And as the Lord Jesus Christ did in the day of His ministry, we see in the Gospels, when the Lord talks about death, He refers to it as sleep, especially when it talks about the saints, because that's the way it is with the Lord. God is not thwarted. The Lord is not thwarted with the death of these bodies. He's not thwarted by that, is He? Because He's going to give us a body, which we're going to see in this Scripture and other Scriptures we're going to take a look at. He's going to give us a body like His glorious body, and even in the body, in the flesh, we will live forever. He saved us, and when He saved us, He's going to save us all over. Our souls are saved presently, but one day our bodies will be saved too. I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, concerning them which are asleep or that are dead. They sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Maybe they remember how it was when their family died, and they would maybe have some funeral procession that they would go to some of the temples or some of the shrines that they would have, and they would hope that somehow their loved one could be brought back to life, or they would hope that in the afterlife somehow their loved one would be able to live, or that they would, one that was near and dear to them, that they would be able to see them again. But they really didn't have a steadfast, sure hope of what was going to happen. Okay? They don't have, they sorrow not even as others that have no hope. And that's the way it is with those that are without Christ. If you're here without Christ, you have no hope. No hope. In and of the way you are right now, this life is the best you'll have. You need Christ. Amen. With Christ, you can have a blessed, hopeful eternity. And when we're talking about hope in the Scripture, we're not talking about lottery kind of hope. You know what lottery hope is, right? I've said that before. A lottery hope is, that's the way the hope of mankind is, maybe I get it, most likely I won't. But maybe on some thin shred of luck, I'll win. Hope in the Lord is solid, steadfast, sure hope. The hope in the Lord are based on His promises. We know that they will come to pass. We maybe don't know what they all look like, and much of it we don't, but we know it will be, and it'll be good. Matter of fact, the Scripture says it'll be better than what you can even imagine, what we can think, what we have the capacity to think. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep or that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, is this passage talking about when your loved one dies, don't cry over them? No, I tell you what, our grief when our loved one passes on, namely, if they have a testimony of faith in Christ, we would not want to bring them back, would we? No, they've gone on to be with the Lord. They've gone on to be with their Savior. When we grieve, we grieve for ourselves because we will miss them. We love them. We miss them. And we like them being near to us. He's not talking about the Scripture. I've heard this applied that, well, your loved one dies, just be stoic and stalwart and don't shed a tear for your loved one. I was just reading about Joseph, and we plan to use Joseph and for the subject of Joseph for our vacation Bible school this year. And the thing is, when Jacob died, if I'm not mistaken, they lamented Jacob for days, maybe even a week or longer even. And we don't do that today, together, like as a church or that. It's not talking about not weeping and grieving over your loved one that's passed. Not talking about that, but to not grieve and have a place and have a standpoint where we don't know what's going on. If they have a testimony of salvation, then they've gone on to be with the Lord. We've all had loved ones that have passed on that didn't have a testimony of salvation, and we grieve their loss. We know where they are, and that is grievous to us. And they don't have any hope. They're there. Those things are in the hand of God, and the hands of God, and that's where we've got to leave that. But regarding those that are alive in Christ and that have gone on and passed on in death, he says, don't sorrow as those that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you? I think the eunuch did, didn't he? Right? Did he believe that Jesus died and rose again? He did, didn't he? Don't you that are here and saved? Isn't that what you believe? If we believe, you got to have that foundation. You that are here and not saved, you don't believe that. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep or dead in Jesus will God bring with him. Turn over to Jude 14. You get a book like that, it throws you a curve, doesn't it? Jude 14. Look here. I like this verse. I can't help but think about it when reading this and coming across this. And this goes way back into Genesis, right? Enoch is quoted here by Brother Jude. And what's it say in Jude verse number 14? And Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of thee, saying, Behold the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Enoch knew that. Isn't that something? Enoch knew that. Remember Enoch? He walked with God, didn't he? Sounds like God shared some things with him, didn't he? Some things that were passed down for millennia. Or that were either inspired, passed down amongst the Jews for millennia, or that Jude was inspired of the Lord to tell us about it, one or the other. He said, behold, Enoch said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. 10,000s. He is the Lord of hosts. It says in the Old Testament scriptures, 240 some times that God is the Lord of hosts. That means he's got armies on top of armies on top of armies. On top of armies, he is the Lord of hosts. And when he comes back to the earth in Revelation 19, who fights? He does. He's got armies and armies and armies and doesn't even use them. And then we'll come back with him to boot. Amen? Isn't that great? Coming back on a horse. I don't even know how to ride a horse. I can barely spell horse. I'll be riding a horse then. Coming with the Lord, watching as he fights against his enemies. Enoch rejoiced in it. He prophesied, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their harsh speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, Enoch was concerned about godliness, wasn't he? and holiness. He over and over he uses that word ungodly. He said they're ungodly, and the Lord's coming back with 10,000s of his saints. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I do. I believe that he did that for me. Even so, them which also which sleep or that are dead that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, the apostle says to this church at Thessalonica, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. There won't be any problem with us being a hindrance to them, them being a hindrance to us. They will precede. We won't precede them. They will precede us. All right? The Scripture says here, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord says, I don't know the time. I don't know the hour when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows that. What do you reckon the shout will be? Will the shout be the Father telling him to go? Go get him. Or will it be the Father telling the Son, and the Son will rejoice in a shout to come get us? Or will he say, will the shout be, my children, come forth? Right? Remember how he said to Lazarus? My children, come forth. How will it be? I tell you what, we'll hear it. The shout. Don't know what the shout's going to be. Doesn't tell us verbatim what the words of the shout will be. But we'll hear it. We will hear it. And the thing is it won't be, I believe for the saints of God, it won't be a thing. What was that? We'll hear it and we'll know it, won't we? World over, the saints of God, the saints here and the saints over in Thailand, where Brother Gordon's at, Brother James is at, down in Mexico, hear the shout. Even out in California, saints out in California hear the shout. They'll hear the shout, won't they? For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, Michael, Gabriel, don't know. But it'll be the voice of, what will that voice be? I don't know. We'll know it. We'll hear it. The shout, the voice of the archangel. Will it be the archangel that will shout? I don't know. But we'll know it when we hear it. And with the trump of God. Remember in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament account there, I believe it's at Sinai, Horeb, at that mountain. There were the children of Israel were commanded of God with Moses to appear before him. But don't come too far. Anything crosses the line, it's to be killed. And do you remember how it was at that mount that was on a great smoke? Tells us about it some in Hebrews, doesn't it? But the continual sound of the trumpet was sounding, however that was, and it just went on and on and on and on and on. It was part of what made them fear, what Moses said, I exceeding fear and quake. The trump. Will it be just one blast? Will it be a blast that will last for a while, for several minutes, for an instant? Will it be a trumpet blast that only the saints will hear, or will all on the earth hear? Well, I don't know, but I know we'll hear it. Amen. What's it going to sound like? What key will it be, Brother Jim? I don't know, but it's going to be a trump, and we're going to hear it. We're going to hear the voice, the shout, the Lord descending, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God will sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. How's that going to be, Brother Jim? Are the graves going to break open? Are those saints that are buried out here in Obstead Baptist Church Cemetery, are those graves going to break open? I don't know. I don't know if they'll really physically break open or the Lord will just, if you will, spiritually take them out of there. I don't know. But I know they're coming forth. I know that for sure. I don't know how it'll be. What a testimony that would be. Graves broken open all over the earth. Holes opened in the ground. I don't know. I don't know if it'll be that way. I don't know if part of the delusion that the Lord will send upon the earth in that day will be such that He'll just call His people and the graves will just be unsettled. But the thing is they will come out. Is it saying to us that if you could see into the grave, that the bones won't be there anymore? That's the way it was with Jesus' grave, wasn't it? Amen? He's no longer in the grave. Right? Will there be those that will get very, very investigative and dig up graves of folks that had a testimony of Christ and open up their casket and there's nothing there? I don't know. But I know this. The dead are going up first, aren't they? The dead in Christ will go up first. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. But it's not over. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So they're going up, and then we're going up. And we're going to rendezvous in the clouds, going up together. Isn't that something? Can you imagine taking off from right here and there we go. And I will be looking at the Lord. I will be looking at each other. We'll be saying, wow, what a ride. I used to be afraid of heights. It's going to be something. The world thinks we're lunatic for believing this. But this is a promise and a hope that we have of Christ. Amen? I mean, we look forward to it. Can you imagine? I mean, I've flown before. 35,000, 40,000 feet across the country. And so the longer your flight, the higher up you get. We're going to go beyond that. Will it be that we'll just see the sphere of the earth disappearing from behind us and we'll be going into that third heaven that Brother Doug talked about? Will we cut through space or will we just be there? I don't know, but I know we're going. Amen. I know we're at least hitting the clouds before we go on to be with the Lord. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. To meet the Lord up there. We're not hindered by gravity anymore. Meet the Lord in the clouds. How long will we be there in the clouds? I don't know. Wonder if the rapture of the saints will be so great and that collection of the saints to the Lord there in the clouds, wonderful, show up on radar. I don't know. I've wondered about how it is. The Scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In those days there were few. You know, maybe will it be that most of us will be taken out in death and there'll just be a very few that'll be raptured out to where it's just not noticed. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord has in store. But if I die, I know I'm coming from the grave. And if we live, we're going from right here. Will we leave our clothes? What if you're driving down the road? I don't worry about all that. Lord, take care of all that stuff. He'll take care of that. He will, won't He? We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And listen to this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. No more leaving. No more parting. Faith will become sight at that time. You know, it does us well just to slow down. We can read through that just in a few seconds, can't we? And we try to expound upon it a little bit here. But it does us well, I tell you what, it does us well to read it and to think about it. I don't think, we can't be dogmatic about how particular it's going to be other than what the Scripture tells us. But it doesn't hurt us to wonder and muse about how it will be, because it really will be that way. That'll be a fast trip. And we'll be changed. as we go. Because we're going to read that when we see Christ, we'll be like Him. We're going to read that. We're going to read that. But what's it say here? Wherefore, saints, members of the church of Thessalonica, because of all this, comfort one another with these words. Brother Jim gets down and some mully grubs and all sad sack and everything. Comfort Brother Jim with those words. Amen? We get down or low and we get scared. Comfort one another with those words. The Lord's coming back. Those that have preceded us, those that are in Christ that have preceded us in death, they're coming too. And then we're coming after them, we which are alive and remain. Comfort one another with these words. Why? We need to do so. We need to do so indeed. We may have need to do so in days to come. The church at Corinth, the apostle spoke to them. Look, turn over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Familiar passages, I trust. But here in this resurrection chapter, we mentioned about that this morning, how the gospel, every part of the gospel is essential. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if it were not for the resurrection, there would be no power. No eternity. No everlasting life. Forgiven of sins, yes. Atoned for, yes. Rescued from hell and the lake of fire, yes. But no more life beyond this life. But the Lord's salvation is greater and so than that. And the Lord Himself being life. He knows nothing but life. He could only be dead for a little bit of time because He is life. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ was dead in His body, He had the power to take His life back again. Mm-hmm. Even though He's dead, He told Martha, right? Yet shall He live. Because He lives. Because He lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12, let's pick it up. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now it sounds like they had the same kind of, or a similar kind of problem or thinking down in Corinth, wasn't it? Now down further south in Greece. Some are saying, well, there's no resurrection. That's not that way. They're hanging on to their old doctrine, aren't they? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. I mean, the resurrection's big stuff. If there's no resurrection, then He's going to tell us, He's going to say it, but we're lying. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then we're lying about Christ having raised from the dead. We're liars. But it's not a lie, is it? He said, if Christ hasn't risen, then what are we preaching for? The preaching of God's Word leads to faith, He has told them in this chapter. If Christ be not risen, verse 14, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Boy, that's heavy, isn't it? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God if there's no resurrection. Remember at Mars Hill? There at Athens? They had the same problem there, didn't they? When Paul preached to them about the God unknown to them, he preached about the resurrection. He can't help preach about Jesus and not preach the resurrection. Because that is everlasting life. Possess it now. New life in Christ and the salvation of the soul. But we will live forever in a body. That's part of what the salvation of the Lord brings us. And he says here, we're false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ. Right? That's how we preach the gospel. Whom He raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. They go together. If the dead don't rise, Christ didn't rise. If Christ didn't rise, the dead don't rise. They're hooked together. He's the first fruits. It can't help but be that His children not live again. It's like it's almost associated and attached with the character of God. And the character of God is to live. He told those fellas there in the day of His ministry, He said, God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. He said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. They died, but they are alive now. They quarreled with Him about the way He said that. If the dead rise not, verse 16, then is Christ not raised? Then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, Your faith is in vain. It's empty. It's senseless. It's useless. Yet ye are yet in your sins, so there is no forgiveness. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He said, this is all interconnected. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If it's not for the resurrection. This whole body hurts. I can't bend down and get back up as fast as I used to. And I'm told it just keeps getting worse. Yeah, the rumor is true. It gets, if this life is all there is, and we have the blessings of God indeed, but I'm not going to be able to live 200 years in this body. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to work. This whole body's going to fall apart. But we've got hope in Christ beyond this life, don't we? Amen. Amen. And so he tells about this. He said, we're men most miserable. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, yeah, that's our work, our business. By man came also the resurrection of the dead by Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, there's order to it, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And so a good, wonderful promise and hope that we have of the Lord. In Titus chapter 2, let's take a look over here. Titus chapter 2. The apostle writing to the young preacher here. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's talking about the saved. Okay? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Jesus is coming back for His people, isn't He? And we look for that glorious appearing. Do you get up in the morning and do you pray as you think there, you fellowship with the Lord? Do you ever say, Father, is today the day? One day it'll be the day. You ever plan a vacation? Real special vacation, looking really forward to it. And it's weeks and months away. And then you count off the weeks, you count off the days with our children when they were younger, we would say, so many sleeps, so many more sleeps, three more sleeps. They'd go to bed and they'd have a big grin on their face. Three more sleeps before we go wherever it is. Two more sleeps, one more sleep. How many more sleeps is it going to be? One day will be the day. One day will be the day. Our Lord is coming for us again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Take a look over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's get the whole sentence in verse number 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. We're going to be presented one day. We're going to be presented one day to our Lord. We're going to be changed and be made totally and completely presentable unto the Father, if you will, by Jesus Christ. I want to back over there where we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read in the latter part of that chapter. He encourages this church also with some good words like unto that the church at Thessalonica. In verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." Not all of us are going to die. That's what that word sleep is talking about. Physical death of the body. A mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is a twinkle? How fast is a twinkle? Well, it's a second. No, it's a split second. No, it's even faster. How fast does the eye twinkle? I mean, that's fast. Faster than my thumb flick here, isn't it? The twinkling of an eye. That fast. It won't be a long, drawn-out process, will it? We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, there's that trump again. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." They'll be raised. When they come up out of the graves, however that will be with the grave and the coffin and the vault itself, when they break that ground, they're incorruptible. When they'll be able to be seen again, they'll be incorruptible. Wouldn't that be something to be at a graveyard when the Lord comes back? But wouldn't that be something to see that? I mean, then there they come, there we go, to be with the Lord. Changed. Fast. In an instant. "The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption." And there's a type of flesh. That's what this has talked about in the latter part of this chapter, about different kinds of flesh and different ways that it'll be done. He's talking to these maybe technically minded people there at Corinth. Well, how can you get a body that'll live forever? Well, it's divine. It's not from this world. It's made by God. There's all kinds of different bodies. There's the earth and the things that the Lord has made in the earth and the part of the creation and all that. But there's celestial bodies and flesh, if you will. There's that which is divine, that which is pure and sinless, and that we need to understand it. And we will partake of that. We'll have a body that'll be incorruptible and undefiled. Part of that treasure that awaits us. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." The death of this body for the child of God is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because the death, which we fear naturally, and we push away as much as we can, for the one that has been made alive in Christ, death is the graduation. Death is the moving up. Death is not the end. Death is the eternal beginning. Amen? Even though we possess eternal life now, but it'll be complete, won't it? "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The saints are coming out. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of that, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What we're working, being the children of God and be blessed to be saved by Him, put in His church, what we work and we pursue in the obedience of the Lord is not in vain. The world discounts it. But don't worry about the world. They don't make a judge and have control of those things eternal. We serve God, and He's taken us to be with Him one day. Let us be encouraged by that indeed. And then in John chapter 14, listen to this. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me, the Lord says. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You. He goes to prepare a place for you. I think the eunuch believed that he was going to prepare a place for him, don't you? Amen. Philip sure did, didn't he? Amen. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. If Christ be raised, then those that are Christ's are going to be raised. It's just like, it's an automatic. If Christ lives, His people are going to live. That's the way it works. If Christ's people don't live, then Christ is not raised. But Christ has risen, hasn't He? And so will His people. And if the Lord's going to prepare a place, He is coming back to get us. We might be in that place that He's prepared for us. Listen to what it says. He says, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come again, verse 3, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, to be with Him. How can it be millions of saints, but we'll all be there right close to the Lord? How can that be? Do you ever think about eternity being this extended relationship with the Lord? I mean, in my mind's eye, sometimes that's what I think. Is that, well, there He is, way over there. But it'll be just as close. I believe it'll just be just as close with one as another. And the Lord will have different places for different ones of us to be. But I think the relationship, the fellowship, the communication will be just like right there close. Does the Lord love you more than He loves me? Does He love me more than He loves you? Does He desire to have less fellowship with you than He does me? Vice versa, with one another? No. We're His children. He can love us all the way that, how can I say it, that He wants to and should? And would any of us ever say that the Lord has shorted us? No. He's most good to us, isn't He? He is. And whether I go, ye know, and whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest. How can we know the way? Now, they didn't have the advantage of the Scriptures that we have. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't have to know the physical way. Will it be to the north that we'll hear the shout and meet the Lord in the clouds? Will it be to the south? Will it be the east? Will it be to the west? Will it be straight up? Doesn't matter. Christ will take care of it. The way is Christ. And when He comes, when the shout's given, when He appears, we'll go. You don't have to worry about getting your ticket verified and validated and all that. If you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got a reservation, and it's going to be kept. Because when He yells for you, you're coming. You're coming. Amen? Amen. And then in 1 John chapter 2, let's look over here. We can't talk about this without letting this passage by. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28, and now, little children, verse number 28 of First John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, live in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Those that see the Lord and hear the Lord will no doubt go with Him. But what a sad occasion for the child of God that has been wayward or disobedient. not obeying the Lord, not following the Lord as he should and could. And if the appearing of the Lord would say, is he going to take me? Peter says we can get in bad shape if we're not adding to our faith. We can look in a glass and even forget that we were purged from our old sins. We can get bad off. The child of God, the trump sounds and the Lord appears. Is he going to take me? Well, if you're saved, sure, he's going to take you. But his life, has your life got so disobedient, so wayward, fellowship broken down with the Lord because of sin? That's what John's encouraging here, to that would not be with us, but now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Jesus is here. I'm going. Before him at his coming. Oh, may God help. We need to put sin out of our lives. May God help them. I'm not off sinning when the Lord comes. Amen. Not be sinning when the Lord comes. That'd be sad, wouldn't it? Not be ashamed before him as his coming. John's implication here, the scripture's implication, is that we may be. We may not, we could not be ashamed, or we could be ashamed. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Don't marvel at that, it's the way that it is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, right now. Are you saved? Do you have eternal life? Well, I'm saved, but I don't know. If you're saved, you got eternal life right now. Are you a child of God? Well, I don't know yet. You meet people right away that say, well, we'll find out in the end. That's too late to find out. You know now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You know, when you see Jesus, I keep pointing that way. Maybe it's that way. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ, when you see him, you can know that you'll be like him. Why? Because you're seeing him. Because that's the only way we could stand to look on him in his righteousness. Isn't that what John's saying? We're the sons of God now. Doth not appear what we shall be. John says as much. I don't know how it's going to be. And John was on the Mount of Transfiguration, wasn't he? Right? He says, well, I don't know how it's going to be, but we know this. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Listen to what it says. Listen to what it says here. And every man, if you will, it's talking about not from the standpoint of the male gender, but person, every one that hath this hope, a hope of seeing Christ, face to face one day because of what he's done for you and his promises. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure.